this good together here on this Sunday before the 4th of July and to celebrate. And as we do, I just want to share a few thoughts about, what it means to be free and what freedom is all about. And I think about how children are oftentimes asked what they like about America, as well as we adults. And I just want to read a few of those of what children have said, what they liked about America. Tina, who was about 6 years of age, says, "America is great because you get the best friends here. The last time I counted, I had 1,000 friends, and I don't know anyone with as many friends as me." And then Jonathan says, "Other countries aren't free like America. They won't let you go to church, and if you do, they throw you in prison and they whip you." And there's a lot of truth in that, because today we have the freedom to be able to gather. And around the world, there are those where they are not able to enter freely into the house of God. Sean, age 9, says, "America is great because they have the most plumbers in the world. That's because we've got more tubs. And I want to be a plumber like my uncle because he's really rich." And then, of course, Lou brings us back down to earth when he asked what he liked about America. And he says, "What's America?" And that is really a sad statement to make. What's America? Because I'm afraid that somewhat we have sort of left our Christian moorings, and we're not teaching what it really means to be an American any longer. And on this Tuesday, 4th of July, we, of course, not only celebrate a day, we celebrate an event that transformed the world as we established a nation based upon freedom that was a gift from God. And we have men coming together, realizing that there was one word, one law, one God above all else. That the king was not the sovereign one who had the right to say whatever he wanted to do. Even our governmental powers are underneath the authority of God. But I want us to look at that this morning. There's a verse of scripture that comes from Isaiah, which I really believe is very important. It says, "Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug." And as we stop and we think about this morning, those founding fathers who came together to establish this nation and to fight for us as we establish this new nation under God, I think about how every one of those founding fathers in many ways understood an operating principle that every one of us need to understand in our own heart and in our own lives. They understood that every system of laws or every system of ethics or every system of government is based upon this operating principle. The system of values by which we operate come from a larger operating principle called a worldview. In other words, who identifies our values? How are they determined? By what standard? By what standard do we consider right and wrong? By what standard do we establish our government? By what standard do we live? And again, our founding fathers understood that every society is based upon this ultimate principle that flows from this worldview that every one of us have. For instance, Adolf Hitler and Nazi Germany had a worldview or an operating principle. Benito Mussolini and fascism had an operating principle or a worldview. Lenin and Stalin under atheistic communism had a worldview. Socialism has a worldview. And our founding fathers believed, for the most part, that we were a people created in the image of God. And based upon the Puritans and the Pilgrims who came to this country, there was this operating principle called Christianity through which and by which they established the principal operating system called the U.S. government, or what became the United States of America. I just want to share just a few moments this morning, some statements that come from our founding fathers and from others over the course of time. And of course, you go back and you look at these operating principles that are contained in documents. For instance, John Quincy Adams, the sixth president, said, "The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity." And then James Madison, the fourth president, said, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization, not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, and to stand ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." In other words, they believed that the Word of God was that authority, that law, that principle which governed all of us, and that we were a self-operating government, okay? We didn't need to necessarily have someone tell us what to do, but we are all to control ourselves and to govern ourselves. Then we think about William McGuffey, who was an American educator. He authored the McGuffey's Readers, which were used by 95% of our school children in the late 80s and early 90s. And he said, "The Christian religion is the religion of our country. From it are derived our prevalent notions of the character of God, the great moral governor of the universe, and on its doctrines are founded the peculiarities of our free institutions. And then I think about Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who said, "We cannot read the history of our rise and development as a nation without reckoning with the place the Bible has occupied in shaping the advances of the Republic." You know, when we stop and we think about this, we sometimes say that America is a Christian nation. And I know that over the last several years, people are saying, no, America is not a Christian nation. Just sort of get that out of your mind. We are not a Christian nation. But what does it mean to be a Christian nation? What does it mean for us to say that America is a Christian nation? And I think that David Brewer, who was a Supreme Court justice, said this: what makes America a Christian nation is this one fact, that Christianity has largely shaped and molded it. It doesn't mean that every person is a Christian, because we know that there are those who are Christians and there are those who are not Christians. There are those who are believers and there are those who are not believers. But the idea that we're a Christian nation is that our founding fathers and those who established the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence all understood that the Word of God and God Himself formed the basis of what it meant to be a free people. And if you go back and you look at those founding documents, you'll discover time and time and time again that Christianity was actually the prevalent notion of all of those documents, and they stood upon those principles, the principles of the Christian faith. Now, having said that, I want us to go to the book of Galatians chapter 5 this morning, because Paul is writing to the church of Galatians. And in writing to the church of Galatia, they are dealing with this concept called freedom. And freedom is one of those words that, you know, that we as Americans, you know, it really reverberates with every one of us. We like to talk about our freedoms. But Paul is talking to a church that is trying to be taken captive, or that is on the verge of being taken captive by the old operating system again, prior to Christianity, which is simply the works of the flesh. And he says this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty," or the freedom, "by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage or a yoke of slavery." In verse 13, he says this: "For you are called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh," that is, for self-indulgence, "but through love be servants one of another." And so we stop and we think about what Paul is saying here in chapter 5. He goes on, he talks about what those works of the flesh are and how we indulge ourselves: idolatry, adultery, greed, selfishness, vanity, gossip, envying, strife. All those are actually works of the flesh or works of the sinful nature. And he tells us what it means to be a person of faith, a person of God. But there's this whole idea where he says, "For you are called to freedom, you are called to liberty." And what is liberty and what is license? We know we talk a lot about license, and license is basically the freedom to do whatever I so well please. It is the freedom to do whatever I want, and it used to be, and time past was, I am free to do whatever I want as long as it doesn't hurt you. But we all know that over the last several years, we've changed it all completely around. We've turned it on its head. And actually, we now are saying freedom is the ability for me to do whatever I want, even if it hurts you. I don't care what it is. I'm free to speak out. I'm free to act. I'm free to destroy. I'm free to be violent. I'm free to destroy your business. If I believe that you are not in agreement with me, I can do anything I want. I don't care about your rights. I am free to do whatever I want, even if I step on your rights, even if I step on your freedom, even if I step on your self-image. You know, I stop and I think about how we as Americans deal with a dope issue and a drug issue in our country. And sex trafficking is on the rise everywhere, and we see all those sorts of things. But it amazes me how we as Americans, you know, we are, quote, free, but we're the most addicted people in the world. We're the most addicted people in the world. I mean, we're actually, you know, I've read of actually states today who want to make laws that actually pass in order for people to be able to secure, quote, safe heroin. Now, doesn't that sound crazy to you? It sounds crazy to me. You know, safe heroin, whereby they're going to use it, so let's try to make them safe and let's legalize that. Liberty and license, the ability to do whatever I want, whenever I want, and I don't care what it does to you or to me, I'm going to practice my own freedoms, and that's what people have come to believe freedom actually is. Lan and I went down to Richmond, about a month and a half ago, and it's our annual trip down there to the Quest Diagnostic Center, whereby we get a blood test because it helps lower our health insurance premiums. And anything that will help lower my health insurance premiums, I'm going to do, okay? All but maybe exercise. But anyway, on the way home, we've driven through Fountain City hundreds of times, you know, over the course of our lifetime. And we've always driven by the Levi Coffin House. And I never really stopped in to visit that place. It was a place that on this day, however, it was a Thursday, and the skies were cloudy, and it was threatening rain, and it did. There was a great big gully washer that happened to come through. But they had built the new exhibit that was right next to the Levi Coffin House. Now, I thought, well, it'd be cool to see what's in there, and so I pulled in. You know, it was in the early morning hours, about 10 o'clock. We pulled in, and we went into this room, and they first of all showed us a movie, about a 10-minute video of Levi Coffin, who was a Quaker, who was a friend, who believed in the rights of every individual who's created in the image of God, and he became a conductor in the Underground Railroad. And so he actually built this house, which is really a pretty cool house. I love history, but it has an underground well spring within the house. I mean, it's got all sorts of history. I mean, here's a wagon where they actually smuggled slaves to their freedom. Tremendous story. But in this interactive room, you could actually answer certain questions that they ask and in helping a slave get to his freedom or her freedom. And I will have to tell you that from the first two times I tried it, I actually caused the slave to be, you know, captured again. So you actually press the little buttons and you help them get their way to freedom. But Levi Coffin eventually moved to Cincinnati, where he began to operate and to help others to operate such things like the Underground Railroad. But it's a really a cool place to visit. If you've never been there, visit it. Then we also are, I haven't been there for quite some time, but the Civil War days up in Hartford City is an enjoyable experience. And if you go on a Friday, you can actually see a woman who reenacts Harriet Tubman. And Harriet Tubman was a third-generation slave whose grandparents were from Ghana. They were part of the Ashanti tribe. And she was a slave during the time previous to the Civil War. And she also became a conductor, that's what they called them, conductor on the Underground Railroad. And for those of you who are not into history, the Underground Railroad was not like the railroad line over here, okay? Because some people believe it's actually a railroad line, and it wasn't that at all. But anyway, she was a conductor on the Underground Railroad. And one day, they heard rumors that she and her brothers were going to be sold to a chain gang. And that was the last thing they wanted to be doing, you know, working on a slave gang, because that was worse than working for a slave master. And she was walking by her parents' cottage one evening, and they were singing this song called Bound for the Promised Land, which was a code word, which basically meant that they were getting ready to run. They were getting ready to escape and to flee. And she fled. And she, of course, along the way, hid in barns, hid in fields, hid in the woods, hid beside the rivers, and made her way all the way to Canada, where she was able to experience her freedom in a new world and a new life. But then she began to become burdened for those who were still held as slaves back in the South. And so she came back, and she risked recapture, she risked death, she risked beating, she risked all of that in an effort to try to lead others to freedom along the Underground Railroad. And oftentimes she would say to those whom she was helping to escape, you know, children, if you're tired, keep on going. Children, if you're hungry, keep on going. Children, if you're scared, just keep on going. And she was said to have made this statement, I freed 1,000 slaves, and I could have freed 1,000 more if only they had known they were slaves. And I think about all the individuals in our country, in our world, friends, who are living a life of slavery, who are bound by the flesh, who are bound by addictions, who are bound by self-indulgent attitudes, who are slaves and they don't recognize that. They're living a life of misery. They're living a life in bondage. They're living a life in the flesh under sin, and they don't know what it means to really be free in Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, when we stop and we think about all these things that are involved in this, license again is the freedom to do whatever I want, and wherever I want, and I don't care if it hurts you. I'm just going to indulge my own pleasures. But what is freedom? Freedom is living within the restraints of law. Freedom is living within the restraints of the Word of God. Freedom is living underneath the authority of Jesus Christ. What did we sing this morning in America the Beautiful? Do you remember the last phrase? Thy liberty, what? In law. And so there's a freedom, there's a parameter, there's boundaries, and when we are living within those boundaries, we understand that there's responsibilities and there's a commitment to something higher than we are. Secondly, not only is freedom operating within the boundaries of restraint and responsibility, But freedom involves choices. I mean, every one of us had a choice this morning. Do we stay home or do we come into the house of the Lord and worship? You know, I got to thinking about this, friends. Everything that we have as Americans is a gift from God. Do we take an opportunity to give Him thanks on a holy day like Sunday? I think about going into a grocery store, walk down the cereal aisle. How many different kinds of cereal do you see? Walk down the soup aisle. How many kinds of soup do you see? Walk down the chip aisle. My word, they've got tons of chips out there. I don't know about you, but I like them all. They've got French onion. They've got chili cheese. They've got ghost chips. They've got regular chips. I mean, it boggles my mind. Just going to the Dollar General store up here, they got the whole slew of them up there, and they're only for like $2, okay? Sure beats the grocery store. But, you know, we have all these choices. And when you go down McGalliard, friends, if you're going to go out to lunch afterwards, we're not, but anyway, you've got McDonald's, you've got Burger King, you've got Olive Garden, you've got Ruby Tuesday, you've got the Stockade. No, that's not the Stockade. The Stockade went out of business. Who do you have? Texas Roadhouse. You know, you've got it all, right? I mean, you can choose American, you can choose Italian, you can choose Mexican. Which I like. I love American and I love a Mexican. And somebody asked me, what kind of food do you like? And I was saying, well, I like American and I like Mexican. You see, what we know is that there's all these choices. Freedom puts us in the driver's seat. We have the freedom to choose where we're going to eat, what we're going to buy, where we're going to worship, where we're going to serve. We have the freedom to do all that, but freedom also has consequences because we face the consequences of our choice. And this might not seem pretty to you this morning, but let's go back to the food issue. I mean, I like American, I like Mexican. Now, every once in a while, as some of you may know and Beth knows, I like to eat sliders. You know, how many of you like sliders? I do. I like them. You know? And there's another place that was in Muncie that has since gone out of business, but we ate there one day many moons ago, and I don't know why we ate there, and they had a variety of choices to eat. And talk about, you know, living with the consequences of your choices. Friends, I prayed that every light on the way home was going to be green. I will tell you, I know that doesn't sound pretty, but friends, you know, hey, make way, here I come. But we live with the consequences of our choices, right? So freedom involves responsibility. Freedom involves choices. The consequences of those choices, freedom actually incurs. But last of all, friends, we are most free when we choose to walk with Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. You know, he's saying, stand fast in the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. And I know it seems an irony. You're either going to be enslaved to the world, or you're going to be held captive and enslaved to Jesus Christ. We are most free when we live in the authority or under the authority of Jesus Christ. George Matheson sang this song, which we'll be singing later. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Freedom is rooted in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. He went to the cross of Calvary to purchase our freedom. And I stop and I think about Harriet Tubman, who gave her life. I think about those 56 men who pledged their lives, fortunes, and sacred honor. I think about Jesus Christ, who went to a cross and there died for us so that those clanking chains of sin could be loosed and we could walk out into an arena of what it means to actually be a person created in the image of God. Today we're going to come and we're going to celebrate Holy Communion. And as we celebrate this event this morning and remember what Jesus Christ did for us, I think very simply of how Jesus shed his blood, how Jesus Christ's body was broken for us. But through what he did, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. He set us free. He gave us liberty. He gave us freedom to live in him. And today as we come, I pray that as we receive the elements, the juice and the bread, that we will give thanks to God, not only for the freedom we have in Christ, but for our freedom as Americans. And I also pray that as Paul prayed to those Galatian believers, whatever you do, don't submit yourself again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to the works of flesh. And I pray that we as Americans understand that we have a foundation, that we have an operating principle, and that principle from the very get-go was based in the Word of God, and that we do not give up that heritage, that we do not sell ourselves again into slavery, but that we live as Americans who are birthed by a people who knew God and wanted each and every one of us to enjoy what it meant to be a Christian. Precious Lord, today as we come, we pray that you will sanctify these elements, this bread and this juice, to our body. We pray that, Lord Jesus, that as we come, we might recognize and realize the sacrifice that you made for us. Lord, I pray, forgive us. Forgive us for taking freedom too often for granted. Forgive us, Lord, for not offering to you our prayers, our praise, and our presence. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us from those works of the flesh. Cleanse us from those acts of self-indulgence. Lord, help us to be servants of one another. Help us to love one another. Help us to be your church, your people in the midst of this world. Lord, I pray, bring revival, rejuvenation, reformation, awakenings to our hearts, to our lives, and to the lives of our nation. And we'll thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Amen.